So we're continuing our series today entitled Healthy for Life. And when you hear that title, you might be thinking, well, he's talking about what we've been thinking about these last couple of weeks and how we need to go on a diet and how we need to work out. And those things are important, don't get me wrong, but that's not what the series is about. What this series is about being healthy in your spiritual life. Because here's our assumption today, that you're here today because you either want to know more about Jesus or because you want to grow more being like Jesus. Either category, we're happy you're here. And we want to just keep talking about that idea of what it looks like to grow up like Jesus, to be healthy for life. Because here's the thing that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Healthy things grow. If you're healthy, you're growing. And the other thing about health is that health is in balance. That healthy life is in balance. And so our theme verse for this series has been found in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew. And it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So he grew in four ways. Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom. In other words, he grew mentally. He grew in his doctrine and his believing and his understanding. He grew in believing. And then he grew in stature. In other words, he grew physically. He grew up to maturity. He didn't stay a child. He grew up, and we need to grow up. So that's the one we're going to unpack today, this idea of what it would look like to be the hands and feet of Christ. In other words, what if we behaved like Christ? Because your bodies are in this physical world, and what if we begin to behave like Christ? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And then in the coming weeks, we'll look at that. He grew in favor with God and men. So he grew spiritually and he grew socially. So we'll unpack that in the coming weeks. But today, we're going to drill down on this idea of this believing that we claim to have, that we claim to be Christ followers, that we believe in him. Should it affect the way we behave? Now, perhaps you've heard when you've invited someone to church, one of the top 10 reasons that people don't go to church. Or one of the top 10 reasons that people don't believe in God. And you're talking to your neighbor, you're talking to your coworker, to a friend, you begin to talk to them about a relationship with the Lord or inviting them to church, and they say, yeah, but what about evolution? Or what about that Hurricane Sandy and those people that got hurt? If there's really a loving God, why does he allow bad things to happen? But then in the top 10, you're going to run into this, friends. If you ask enough people in the top 10, they're going to say this. They're going to say, what about those hypocrites in the church? That's probably in the top three most of the time. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, the reason I don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites. And maybe if you're like me, when you first heard someone say that, you tried to defend the church. You go, well, now wait a minute. No, wait a minute. I'm not a hypocrite, you may have thought. But may I say to you, that they got that right. The church is full of hypocrites. They got that one right, man. And that's the problem. That's really the problem with American Christianity. We're so into our comfort and me, 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 and I. And we have become completely identical to the culture we live in. There's really no difference between what we claim to believe and how we behave and what they claim to believe and how they behave. Our behavior is identical. We divorce at the same rate. We abort our children at the same rate. We have premarital sex before we're married at the same rate. We steal from our employers. We lose our temper. We break all the Ten Commandments at the same rate that the people who say they don't believe in God does. That's very disturbing. Why doesn't our behavior align with our believing? Now, as I offer this message today, may I let you know, just kind of clue you, and maybe you're here for the first time, and those of you who have been coming for a while, you know, like, hey, our pastor, he's just a mess, you know? He just tells you what's going on in his deal, and here comes that again. So this week, okay, I'm preparing for this message, and I should have seen it coming. I'm going to preach on working it out in your body, working out your Christianity into the physical world that you live in, where you live out Christianity, and where would I get attacked? In my body. I said, I seen it coming. So I've been sick almost all week. I'm feeling better today, so don't feel bad. Did I shake his hand just now? I mean, I need to go to the restroom. No, I'm feeling better. But all week long, I was like, Lord, I need to be strong because I need to concentrate on this message because I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to mistakenly preach this the wrong way. Because if I preach it over here, then I come across like a judge, like a Pharisee, like a law keeper. And I go, you need to start keeping the law. You need to start keeping the Ten Commandments because that's how you please God. And if I do that, and you leave here today thinking I did that, God forgive me. But what if I do this? What if I land over here and I say, just keep on sinning, man. You're all sinners. We're all sinners. We can't fix it. And just receive Jesus and kick back because he saved you and he's forgiven you of all of your sins. So praise God for grace. I'm just going to let God do everything and like that. So is there a place in balance that we grow up and we grow up in the salvation so that we have the grace, but the grace is not to be able to forget the law and not have to live it but could the grace might be the thing that gives us the power to begin to look like Jesus? And that's where I want to try to land. Can you be praying even right now, friends, that we can dial this in right there? Because some of you are here today, and I need to pull you back from your legalism. And here's how you can tell if you're a legalist, is because you think you're good and that you're earning something, and you think you're better than other people, and you come across judgmental. If I can kick you in the behind today, if I can slap you around a little bit, that's what I'm going to try to do. In Jesus' name, of course. But if you're over here and you're just wallowing in sin and just failing over and over again, I want to give you a gentle rebuke. I don't want to beat you down because you're already beat down pretty good, but I want to give you some hope and lift you up. Okay, so is that possible? I already know I can't do it. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do it as I preach. And you're going to be praying with me that he'll speak to every human heart in this room and let his word penetrate. Now here's the deal. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And I can't read all of chapter 2, so you got to dial this in so you'll understand what the therefore is there for. Because we're going to start this passage off with the word therefore, right? And prior to the therefore, Paul says that this person, Jesus, was at the right hand of God, but who being in very nature God did not his equality grasp, but emptied himself to nothing and became a human, even descending down to the place where he would be crucified on the cross. And so he climbed down the ladder of love. He took off his crown. He took off his robe. He removed the insignia of majesty, and he became human. And not only that, he lowered himself all the way to dying on a cross for our sin. And then because of that, the scripture says God has exalted him to the highest place. So that's the background. That's the gospel. Jesus has already done it. It's done. That's grace. It's a gift. You accept it. But, okay, so now, here we go. You ready? We're getting to the therefore. Since Jesus did all that, therefore, how should you behave? Are you ready? Here we go. Therefore, verse 12, my beloved, that's you, that's me, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We're going to dig in and we're going to talk about how we can grow more like Jesus in our behavior. Now, friends, if you weren't here last week, we talked about how we can grow more in our believing. So you really need that foundation to understand this passage. But I'll try to give a little background as I go. But we're going to talk about how our behavior can start looking more like what Jesus wants. Here's step one. Actively pursue God's purpose. Actively pursue God's purpose of Christ-likeness. Now here's a Christian myth. That we're to be passive. That we're just kind of... And part of it we do by the way we set up church. Okay? I get up... I go to church and I sit in a chair and we all face forward and look at the guy up front talking about God's word, and then we go home and go live our lives like the rest of everybody else. And that's a real passive understanding of what Christianity is. I'm not saying that that person isn't a believer, that's their level of commitment. I'm not saying that. What I am saying that the Bible is telling us that following Christ is much more active than that. Much more active. I want you to look at the scripture. Therefore, my beloved, we've already talked about what the therefore points to. It points to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. My beloved means he's talking to Christians. And then he says this thing in verse 12 that I really want to drill down in on this first step. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Now, may I say to you, you got nothing to work out if he hasn't already done something to work in you. So don't get this out of order. You can't work out your salvation if he doesn't already do it for you. So Jesus has already done the salvation thing, so you receive it. So now it's in you. I have received the eternal life of Jesus. Now work it out. Work it out right to the ends of your fingers. Work it out right to the ends of your toes and the top of your head, and so it touches your tongue and affects the way you speak. Work it out. Now, the Greek word that's translated work out is in its etymology, in its origin, it had to do with someone who would work in a mine. And so someone would go to work in a mine, and they're looking for gold. And what they mostly find is not gold. What they mostly find is stuff that they got to get out of the way so they can find gold. And so they have to build all kinds of contraptions to get rid of the stuff that's not gold. And so they dig and they work it out, and they work it out because there's gold in there. They didn't put it in there. God put it in there, but they're cooperating with God by digging it out, and they're in there. So that's where that word in the Greek work out comes from. It's the idea of digging out something that's hidden. It can also be applied in agriculture, and it's the idea of working in the fields and working out the harvest. My father died when I was 8 years old, so I used to spend summers on the farm with my mother's father, my papaw. And he taught me a lot about farming, and there's such a wondrous, miraculous mystery about farming. Now, the little seeds, we don't make those. God makes those, but we do till the soil. We work it out, and my grandfather used to say, I feel like Gary every year, because my job when we would till the soil, he'd give me a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket, and I had to walk up and down picking the rocks up and dumping them over on the, and we had a stack of rocks over at the corner of the field. And he says, I don't know what it is, son, but he says, like every year we grow more rocks. Now, we don't want them. They're in the way. So we got to work them out and dump them over here. That's effort. I don't know why God put them in there. But we had to work it out. And so I had to work the soil and work it out. Now, we didn't make the seed, but we planted the seed and we watered it and we tilled the soil. And then a plant would come up. Now, we didn't make the plant grow. That just happens. God just does it. And then corn would come out, or whatever we had planted would, the fruit would come out. And it didn't jump in the barn on its own, friends. Now, some days when Papa would get me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I would have dreams that it jumped in the barn on its own. But it didn't. And so we go out there, and we had to put it in the barn. We had to work it out. Now, there's a part That's God's part. And you will never be able to do it, friends. You'll never be able to do what Jesus has done for you. That's His part. But that doesn't mean you don't have your part. And this passive Christianity, let it stop today in this church. This idea that we're not different, that we're not changed, let it stop today. Because you have a part. Work it out. Work it out. Come on. Now, I saw some of you at the gym first week of January. I hadn't seen you since. I see that crowd of you first week of January every year. Ticks me off because you make me have to wait for my machines. I got certain machines, and I like to get in and get out. You know me. I'm an A-type. I don't even want to work out. I'm not doing it to get better. I'm doing it to hang on by my fingernails. I want to get in there and get it over with. You ask my wife, I'm mean before I go to work out because I'm like, I do not want to work out, but I got to. And when I come home, I'm strutting my stuff. Like, I feel so good. I'm so glad I worked out. But I didn't make my arms. I didn't make my legs. I didn't make this body. I was born with it. It was a gift from God. My health is a gift from God. But what I do with it is my part. What I put in it, what activities I participate in, whether or not I'm a servant of God or a servant of the world. At the end of every day, I can ask, did I serve the spirit of this world or the spirit of my Lord Jesus? Because my body served somewhere. Anybody remember that song that was I'm trying to remember, Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And these bodies, they're going to serve somebody. Work it out, man. Come on, work it out. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him. Not that I've already obtained it. I want to, but I'm not there yet. That's kind of the balance I'm trying to talk to you about. I'm not claiming to be there. I'm not over here anymore either because I'm growing and I'm pursuing Him. And Paul keeps talking and he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And why did He take hold of me? He took hold of me so that He could save me and make Him like Him so I could participate in the glory that He has with the Father, so I could be in fellowship in the Holy Spirit, so I could have all that He has. He took hold of me for that, and I want to take hold of that for which He took hold of me. And so I press on. Does this sound passive to you? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Does this sound like he's sitting back in a recliner with a clicker in his hand? Man, this sounds like working it out. Serious about being like Jesus. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, not The Great Commission, The Great Omission, he says, spiritual formation is the process through which those who love and trust Jesus Christ effectively take on His character. This process of conformation to Christ, as we might more appropriately call it, is constantly supported by grace and otherwise would be impossible. But it is not therefore passive. Grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. In fact, nothing inspires and enhances effort like this experience of grace. So grace is free. Jesus died for us. He has done it. There's nothing to add to it. But having received this grace, it pulls me towards wanting to be like Him. I'm working it out. How about you? I'm cooperating. I want to work it out. Let's land the plane on this. Let's think about this for a second. Are you actively pursuing being like Jesus? Did you see what Paul said in that first verse 12? He said, being obedient, you're obeying in my presence and even more so in my absence. Did you kind of pick that up? Let me ask you a key question. What do you like when you're alone? Do you obey when I'm not there, when the church is not there? Now, y'all looking pretty good right now, by the way. I've looked around the room, you're some pretty people. Some nice looking folk. Yeah, I'm looking around just to make sure I meant it. Yeah, okay. Y'all looking good. But what if I show up at your house later in the week, and I'm talking about dropping company? What will I see? What does your family know about you that the church family doesn't know? What do your kids know about you, Dad? What does your wife know about you, husband? About that temper, about that greed, about that lust, about that stuff. Are you serious about working this stuff out? And are you serious to the level that you're not doing it just so to be seen by others, that you're obedient in front of others, but you're obedient when others are absent? Let me ask you something. When's the last time that you, in fear and trembling, confessed your sins to God? Let me think for a second. Let's see. I'll tell you something. The practice of having to be in this place before you on a weekly basis is so humbling and terrifying that it forces little Gary, who probably would try to go a couple of weeks without confessing, to confess his head off before he gets up here. Now, not all of you are called to preach, so I don't know what you're going to work out. But I'm terrified that I'll get up here and say something from me, and then he'll hold me accountable for it, because he'll hurt one of his little sheep that he loves. Oh, man, I'm terrified. Fear and trembling, friends, as I work this out. And so I go, Lord, I don't want to get, you got to, please forgive me. You called me. I'm like old Moses. Lord, I don't know how to speak. And then he says, Gary, who made your mouth? Did I call you? Open it and let me fill it, and then I'll say it. Okay, Lord. So my job is to show up, prayed up and confessed up. And then if he doesn't show up, nothing happens. But if I show up, he'll show up, and then something. I don't know if somebody here is getting what I'm saying. Are you serious about the disciplines of working it out? What are they? Solitude and silence. There's no shortcutting from hearing from God. When do you get alone with God? Cut off the iPod close the lid on your iPad. Put away your smartphone and let your thumbs get a rest. It'll scare you because it's been so long since you've been quiet. Have you practiced the discipline on a regular basis of solitude and silence, so the still small voice of God can speak? How do you work it out? That's a discipline. You work it out by working out your body. I'm going to give silence to my ears. I'm going to give silence and stillness to my body so that he can speak. And so, the old Christians knew this stuff. They knew these Christian disciplines of solitude and fasting, of silence and simplicity, of tithing and of prayer and of confession and of journaling. They knew these quiet things that prepared their bodies to live in a noisy, dark world. And then there are so many of us that are so passive about our confession that we don't work it out. It reminds me, and I wrote about this in my blog this week, so forgive me for repeating the story, but when I was in college, I was a senior in college, and I was teaching a freshman Bible study for freshman guys, and there was a young man named Rick that was in my Bible study, you know, first part of the semester, and he's coming weekly, and every week we would say, hey guys, how can we pray for each other? And we'd come to Rick and he'd say, dude, I'm struggling with lust. And I'm struggling with lust. And he'd kind of giggle like that. And we'd all kind of giggle a little bit too, because that's every man's battle. And we'd say, dude, let's pray for each other on that one, because every single man, well, for that matter, every man has that struggle. Ladies, you know your deal. I know what men are like. So we pray for Rick. Now, a couple weeks go by, and then we don't see Rick anymore. He stopped showing up to Bible study. And so I took one of my buds, a guy named Tim. Me and Tim, we went looking for Rick. We knew he lived in the freshman dorm, third floor. So we're climbing the stairs. And as we climb the stairs, we hear this noisy music just pounding. We're going up to the third floor, and then we find out the source of the music is Rick's room. And we're pounding on the door. Hey, dude, you know, I had to about beat the door down to get him to come to the door. And he comes to the door, and there stands a shirtless Rick. And he goes, "What the blankety blank do you want?" And he sees his Bible study leader at the door. "Oh, man, I thought, oh, sorry, man, dude, I thought you were the guys from down the hall. Hey, come on in." So we come in. I sit on the corner of his unmade bed, and I'm looking around the room. And every wall was plastered with pornographic pictures. I couldn't find a place to rest my eyes. I thought I'd drop them to the floor, so I dropped them to the floor. And then there were stacks of Playboy and Penthouse magazines everywhere. Finally, I found a place. I just had to look at Rick. It was the only place in the room I could. I said, "Dude, we missed you in Bible study." He goes, "Yeah, man, you know, midterms, papers to write. And this whole college thing's new to me. I just been so busy. I'm sorry, dude. I just hadn't had time to be there." I said, "Yeah, well, that's why we have the freshman Bible study, is to help young Christians learn, you know, how to live away from home, and first semester is so hard in college." And he goes, "Yeah, man, you know, I know. You know, I'm just so busy." I said, "Well, we still pray for you, Rick. How's that lust thing coming?" Now, y'all know me, right? He says, "Oh, man, yeah, keep praying for me about that." Now, you know me, right? You know I couldn't leave that alone. Now, some of you are better than me, and you'd have said, "Well, we're just going up in God's name. We'll pray for you now." But I couldn't. I couldn't leave it alone. I had to dig under that rock. And I said, "Let me tell you something, Rick. We've been praying for you about lust. And since I walked in this room, I hadn't done nothing but lust. I can't find a place to put my eyes. Can I tell you something? Why don't you let Tim and I here rip these posters down and get these garbage magazines in a garbage bag where they belong, and we'll go have a bonfire. How about that? Then we'll pray about your lust problem." He goes, "Oh, now wait a minute. I've been collecting these since I was 13 years old." He had them in chronological order. He was a hobbyist. He wasn't lusting. He got those magazines so he could read the articles. He said, "Look, I got something else to do, guys. I'm sorry, I got..." And he gets up and starts motioning towards the door, and we get up and we look at each other and we say, "Hey, Rick, man, please come back to Bible study. We miss you, man. Hey, yeah. I'll see you around campus, right?" And we did. That's all we ever did. We never saw him in another Bible study. We saw him around campus. I don't know what happened to him. Lost track of him. If I came to your house, what would I find hanging on your walls? What would be under the bed between the mattresses? What do you got at your house? Nobody knows about except God. How serious are you about working it out? It's not a passive thing. Here's number two. Number two. I'm glad for number two. I know you are too, because it means I'm moving off of number one. Number two is this: draw and depend on God's power for Christ's likeness. Draw and depend on God's power for Christ's likeness. Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, you can't work it out until he works it in. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to work out what he works in, but let's be clear about what he works in. He works in two things. One is he works to will. He gives you willpower. He gives you the want to. Because if it weren't for Jesus in you, you wouldn't want to do good. Now, you'd do good in front of other people for their approval, and so you'd get put in jail, or so you can get an A on a test or whatever. The world will do good with external pressure, but Christ followers do good because he is making us at the heart level. He is making us holy. He is making us beautiful. That's right, glory. That's what glory is. It's God's beauty revealed. He's making our lives beautiful. And so we work out the beauty, the gold that he's put in us, and we begin to work it out so it becomes visible to a dark and crooked and perverse generation, and we become like stars in a dark night. Not judgmental, but adding a little light to their world. So it's beautiful and they're attracted to us like a moth to the flame. Not judgmental and telling them that they're sinners, but beautiful with love, and so that they want to be around us. That And the only way to do this, you can't work that out if it's not in you. But if you've received Christ, you can submit to it. And he says, work it out. So he'll give you the will. And then he also gives you the power to do the work. The Greek word for works here is energeion. That's where we get the word energy. He energizes your willpower and your want power too. That's important, right? And he energizes your strength to do it. Listen, this is the mystery of grace and also the human component of being available and working it out. I want to dial it in right now. I need the Holy Spirit to show me and us. But there's God's part and my part. Now, picture this, because this is something that Jesus says. And I'm going to skip down to John 15:5. I think I have that in your notes. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's the, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're the branches. So picture us, we're in an apple orchard and we're branches. And you've probably seen an apple tree before. And have you ever seen an apple when the apple tree finally produces an apple? Have you seen this? This is what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like. Those branches are working so hard. Like that, right? That's ridiculous, Gary. You're right. That's not what happens. That's not what it looks like for a branch on an apple tree to produce an apple. So our working out is not human effort. It's not like that. It's drawing on divine energy. So here's what the branch is good at. Hanging on to the tree. When the storms of life come, no matter what comes its way, it just hangs on. And it draws life out of the roots and out of the trunk and into itself and beautiful blossoms. And then fruit. What does it do? What is its work? Hang on and draw power. You getting that? See, you'll start looking different than the world, not because you're better, because you're not, but because he's better, and you're hanging on to him, and he's putting his life into you so that it's your possession, and now you're digging it out. Your process looks like that. I'm allowing him to do his work in me, and I'm leaning into it. I'm drawing from it like that. He's changing my will, and he's changing my work. John 5:17, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. I say to you, friends, God has been at work in your life since the day you were born. He has pursued you your whole life, no matter how you've behaved. He has been after you, and for many of you here today, he has won you. He's won your heart, and you love him. Now he's still at work in you. And what's he doing? Well, let's see. Here's what it says. He both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 13, okay. Didn't say for your good pleasure. Did you catch that? God's at work in you for your good pleasure? Nope, didn't say that. God's at work in you for his good pleasure. Now, what's his good pleasure? What's his good pleasure? Let's look. Okay, let's see. Verse 15. That you may be. That's a result clause. He's at work in you so that you may be what? Blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights, like stars in a dark sky. I'm making you like Jesus to this world. That's what would please God. It would give God pleasure. Your life would give God pleasure. That you would please him. And Jesus said, he's at work, and I'm joining him there. And I say today, my God is at work in me, and I want to join him there. What are you working on today, Lord? Can I help? Andrew Murray says, do not strive in your own strength. Cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and wait upon Him in the sure confidence that He is with you and works in you. Strive in prayer. Let faith fill your heart so you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Are you yielding to the Father's work in you? May I tell you, there are three tools. At least three. I could think of more, but let me give you three tools that God uses to work in you. One is His Word. His Word. His Word. He wants to work His Word in you. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Make them holy. So, you can't write this book. It's already written. You didn't write it. He wrote it. It's a free gift. How do you get it in your noggin? Will that do it? What if I put it on my coffee table and use it for a coaster? Will that do it? What if I buy six of them so I got one in every room of the house? Will that do it? What if I put one under my pillow to keep the nightmares away? Will that do it? No, you got to read it. You got to show up and have someone that is called to teach it to you. You got to listen to it in your car when you get yourself a CD or an iPod or something that's got the Word that you in on audio. You put this in you. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You chew on it. Let the tool work. It's a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see what's up. And then He's got another tool. It's His people. You look around the room. These people are a tool that God will use to make you more like Jesus. That explains some things, doesn't it? Now it's making sense. I thought she was just a pain. Now I see that she was a tool in God's hands to carve off some concrete. If someone here is causing you to lose patience, then it's identifying that you got a patience problem. Yeah, God's people, other people, God uses them. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So one of the things you can do is be in a community group, be in fellowship, be with other believers. Don't try to do the Lone Ranger thing as a Christian. Be with other believers. That's a tool that God uses. And here's a third, circumstances. You can write this passage down because I'm running long and I don't have time to read it. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. God will allow circumstances that can hurt in order to grow you more like Jesus. Listen to this. He cares more about your character than He does your comfort. Now, He cares about your comfort, but He cares more about your character. And He will allow circumstances to come into your life in order to shape you and mold you more like Christ. Because He's doing a work in you for His pleasure, not yours. He's making you like Christ. Now here's the third, and we've got to close. And we can't leave here today without the third one because it's so important. Be assured of God's promise for Christ's likeness. Be assured. So we want to be active in pursuit. We want to depend upon and draw upon His power. But don't doubt. Because here's what will happen. In your behavior, you'll have an addiction that's hard to break. Or there'll be a sin area that's repetitive. And you'll stumble back into it. And you'll go, I didn't want to sin there again. I didn't want to sin there. And I've done it again. And you'll feel, I'm not worthy to go back to church. I'm not worthy to pray. And you'll beat yourself up and you'll say, I wonder if I'm really saved, because if I was really saved, I wouldn't behave like this. And that would be a Pharisaic-looking view. You'd be over here too far. You would be, in a way, judging yourself more harshly than God is judging you. Because He's just looking to see if Jesus is there. He's not looking at your sin, because the blood of Jesus covers your sin. And at the same time, he wants to give you the grace that says, I'm not afraid to look in here one more time and show you that sin so that you can take it from me. Be assured. Don't doubt. Well, Gary, where you see that? Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to keep on believing that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, that it wasn't for nothing, that when Jesus comes, he'll complete this work in me. I can be assured that even though I'm working it out the best I can, it still falls short, and he's going to have to make up the difference, and he will. Be assured. Don't doubt, and don't be afraid to take one more crack at that tough sin area that keeps defeating you. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Here's something that J.I. Packer said. I love this quote, J.I. Packer. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. Less of me, more of him. Don't be afraid to confess that repetitive sin area. Don't let addictions and old habits own you. Be assured that he that's working in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Work it out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that penetrates. And I pray for that one who's here today that might not know you, that's here looking to know you. If that's you, friend, would you pray right now? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I know you died on the cross and rose from the grave. I believe that. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you'll pray that prayer, he wants to save you and move into your life and to work in you. Others are here today and you've prayed that prayer. You've received Jesus. But you need to repent of some areas, some behaviors, some sin areas that you've been too passive about. Would you lean in towards him and stop kicking against his correction and say, Lord, I repent. I confess. Take this away from me. Take even my grumbling away, as Paul said, so that we can be shining like stars. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.